a long week for Donald Trump. After just 1 week, he's done more than many presidents would have done in a year. No riots and demonstrations as soon as he starts the presidency. Many bills that are already on the way, and he has signed so many documents affecting international trade, affecting abortion, affecting all of the things that he actually said during the campaign that he was going to do. Now, this is actually the result of a man's faithfulness to what he said he would do. We're just not used to politicians doing this. Now, we know that they would say a lot of things, they would promise the world, but you know, when they get in office, we just say, well, I'd rather go for him. There's a 12% chance that he's going to do some of it. That guy, I don't even think there's 1% chance. But with this man, he's going for 100%. And we are just not used to it. You know, there was a time when we would hold politicians accountable to what they say, but that time is long gone. So when someone says, I'm going to put a wall between us and Mexico, people say, yes, I like that man. Now he's putting it. Whoa, what does that mean? You know, we should have thought about it before. You know, everything that the man said during his campaign, and he's willing to actually put that in practice, he can only do it if he stays in office. There is a conditionality that is attached to the man's promises. You know, we say, okay, I go for him because he puts his mouth where his money is, or the other way around. I trust the man. But how long are we going to trust him? He can only do so much because he's only a man. And he can only do so much because he only has so much time. And so that's what we do usually with politicians. We put a lot of trust in these people. And of course, history has proven again and again that we will be disappointed. Now, this is only in the area of politics. But can you imagine if you actually put your life on the line for someone based on their promises? What's going to happen? I mean, you have really sold yourself short from that moment on. Because the man, the human being, is not capable. He just doesn't have it in him to be faithful to what we say. Not because he's not well-intentioned. Take the best intentions in the world. Take those who are willing to actually do what they say they're going to do. At the end of the day, they are only men, weak, and short-lived. So it's only as long as they're alive that, you know, they can be committed to what they say. After that, hey, forget it. You know, President Obama, he made a lot of effort to put things in place. How long did it last? His mandate. Because President Trump comes and just, okay, enough. That's nah. Let's, give me that one. We signed that. Take that off. A lot of trade agreements he's reconsidering. No, the Obamacare, he said, no, we're going to scratch that, start over. So you can only say, listen, we are a great nation, we're going to have a healthcare system, but how long are we going to have it? When you're gone, are we going to have that system? It's the reality of our lives, and unfortunately, too often, we tend to bank on men. For things like this, but we also tend to bank on men for spiritual things. We can bank on pastors. We can bank on mature believers. We can bank on ourselves, actually, sometimes. On the things that we are capable of doing. On our abilities. On our skills. And so we tend to put God on the side, knowing that we are capable to do a certain number of things, and we bank on those things. Now we've seen so far how Christ has been set apart from men and how this is a key element to his ministry. And last time there are two elements of distinction that we saw between Christ and the Old Testament priest. The first one was that Christ was a priest that was not like the other. His priesthood was totally different. His style was different. This is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The other guys, they were according to another order of Aaron. And what made him different? Oh, well, this guy, first of all, he wasn't by descent like them. They were born in it. No, he wasn't born in it. He earned it. He basically lived in a way that earned him this kind of priesthood. And really, to tell you the truth, it says he was perfect. He was based on an indestructible life. That is a kind of life you cannot even find anything wrong to say about, even though the Pharisees tried. And if you have, you have to make it up. And it says it's also different because it's a new law. These guys, they have this law that was imposed to them. This one actually came up with one. Believe in me. This is my law. Believe me. Trust me. Stay with me. That's a new law. And of course, that led to better hope. That led to now we can hope for someone who can do something. He has a better priesthood, and therefore he is giving us better hope. And of course, through that, we have seen his ministry through the Holy Spirit. How we can be sure of Christ's promises, because he ensures that even when he's not here in the flesh, he is still here with us in his spirit. And now to build on that particular verse of having or bringing us a better hope as we draw near to God, the section 20 to 28 gives us another or two other points of distinction between Christ and those priests. And somehow I believe he's trying to bring a last punch, a coup de grace, to this argument to say, listen, this is the Christ that we need to rest on. And he's bringing those two arguments, starting with God. The text in verse 20 says, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, to tell us that Christ came not just because somehow among all the people who have tried to accomplish something, Christ is the one who accomplished it, but to tell us that God has already promised well before. The reason Christ is here is that at one point God said, listen, I promise to you that this is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do for you guys. And that promise is what everything stands today. Now, in the scriptures, a lot of things stand on God's oath. Promises are made constantly. We promise things to one another. Even our covenant statement is a promise to one another. When you get married, you promise things to one another. Your children ask you things. They lock you up in a promise. So promises go all day. But there is something about promises that we need to consider. They are only as good as the one who makes them. They are only as good as the one who makes them. Even when you promise that, listen, somebody else who is more worthy than you is going to accomplish something. Listen, I tell you, I am going to pay. The Royal Bank is backing me up. Listen, I know Royal Bank. I trust Royal Bank. I just don't know if I can trust Royal Bank on your account. So really, it's not Royal Bank the problem right now. It's you, still. You who are making that promise that someone else who is more worthy than you can do whatever you can back you up or secure your promise. That's why I like this passage in Matthew. God is really helping us focus on what it really means to make a promise. You remember in Matthew 5, he says, you had heard in chapter verse 33 that the ancients told you that you shall not make false vows or false oaths. You shall fulfill your vow to the Lord. That's what they used to teach. When you swear, make sure that you do it. When you swear, make sure that you do it. But God is saying, listen, let me tell you about swearing. Swearing is like taking a credit on things you haven't done yet. You want someone to buy into something that has not been accomplished yet, based on your word. And I'm going to tell you why you shouldn't do it. First of all, he says, don't swear by the heavens, because that's where God is. So really, you should be more in reverence towards heaven than swearing by its name. Don't swear by the earth. That's God's, the footstool of his throne. Don't swear by anything else, really. He says, don't even swear by your own hair. That is on your head. I mean, it's my hair. I thought even that I could swear by, because I can cut it up and just, you know, shave myself and just give it to you. No, he says, don't swear by it, because you have no power over that hair. You cannot make any of it grow. You just don't have that power in you. Simply say, I will do it. And then the person is going to take it based on who you are, what you're worth to them. Just be content with that. Don't try to increase your worth by backing it up with some form of promise. And yet, you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see God swearing all the time. Promising all the time. I swear by my name. I tell you this is going to happen. You will be my people. I will be your God. He swears from the very beginning. Why would he do that? He tells us not to swear. Because a promise or an oath is just as good as the person who gives it. God cannot do anything else but swear, because God is worth more than anything. God is worth more than anything. So he is basically giving you himself even before he is going to do something, because he knows that this is the greatest gift you would ever have. Him as a guarantee. Him as one who can bank on the things that he says. You know people who swear, I swear to you I will do this. I swear that I will do it. And they don't show up. And of course you're going to meet them and, what is it? Oh, no, no, they give you a lot of excuses. I was going to do it. I was. It's just that. And then you have fables that come out. It's easy to swear. Because you just, all you do really is to work at getting something when you swear. That's really what you're doing. You are laboring to get something, to bank on the future. Because really, after you get it, you owe something. That's what your swearing did. But God has so much and is capable of so much that he can swear all day long, because he can accomplish it all anytime. It's only as good as the one who made it. And also, when God promises, when God gives an oath, you know it will not change. Scripture comes in and out to tell us that God will not change. It's just not going to happen. In Psalm 33 verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. When he says this is how it's going to go, it's good to listen, because that's how it's going to go. You know, I find God is a bit like gravity. And sometimes people who tend not to follow God for whatever reason, whether you have a good sound reason, if there is such a thing as a good sound reason not to follow God, or one that is really blatantly idiotic, but it's like gravity. You know, you can say, I don't believe in gravity. I beg to differ. I don't think gravity really exists. But at the end of the day, you know, when you jump off the plane without a chute, even if you have the best university paper that demonstrates that gravity doesn't exist, you're going down, right? Like, gravity doesn't argue with you. It just pulls you. So you can say, no, I don't agree with gravity because I think I have to have my own freedom, you know, to go up and down, right and left. You can think it if you want, but it's pulling you down. So I find God is kind of like that. His word stands. His wisdom is there for us. You can think better than God, but at the end, that bubble is just going to burst as soon as you hit the wall. That's just the reality. So you can either take it like it's the rule and God doesn't want me to have fun, or you can take it, this is actually the best way, like this is the highway of a safe life, of a good life. Because God said so. He already pointed you that direction. He said, listen, you know what, it's better to go over there and then turn there and then go like that and turn. He said, well, I don't know, it's like there's nothing there, I can just walk. God said, go there, turn left, go around, and then if you don't understand, ask. If it doesn't tell you, just follow. To me, that's just a safe, wise life, because the Bible says that his plans, do you remember that? His plans will stand. You can bank on it that whatever God says will happen, it will happen. Psalm 102 verse 27, but you are the same and your years will not come to an end. This to me is more like to say, I'm going to live longer than you and I know what's going to happen then. So just follow me or rest upon me. I will be there. I will be there. Don't remember, still don't remember the title of that movie. I've been trying to look for it. But a movie about war and a group of American fighters in somewhere in the Middle East went to deliver a journalist. They were a team of seven, I believe. And they go through in that hostile territory. They deliver the journalist, a lady, but they have a posse on their back. A group of, well, they don't call them guerrillas in the Middle East, but of those fighters coming after them. And of course, from village to village, they actually successfully avoid these guys, but lose soldiers along the way. And the idea was to move past the Afghanistan's border to get the chopper and to safety. And at the end, there's only the captain of the team with the journalist. And they're trying to make it. No, sorry, two soldiers and a journalist trying to make it. In the cold mountain of Afghanistan. And they don't have the gear for it because they were going in a hot territory. And now they have to brave to go against the mountains, cold, without the proper gear, of course. Frostbite, some of them die, and well, the two die, and the lady is left to herself to continue that route to get to the chopper, to get to basically salvation. But in the meantime, the chopper has heard that these guys are killed. We only know it at the end when the lady is waiting there and ends up dying in the middle of the wilderness. Because backup didn't show up. Yes, even the American army, backup may not show up. when they say yes, we're going to be there at this point of rally. You show up, we are taking you. Not so for God. Not so for God. Malachi 6, or 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Oh, I love that particular verse, because he was telling them how he was going to discipline them, and then he says, I, the Lord, do not change. That's why you're not consumed. The reason you're not consumed is because I give an oath, and though I will discipline you, I will make sure you're safe. Imagine this. The reason you're not dead right now is because God doesn't change. Because he has so many reasons to change his mind. That really, so far, I have been a good God to you. And all you do is complain and turn away and do other things. I have ample reasons to get rid of you. But he says the reason you wake up today is because I don't change. Folks, we got to be happy that God is the same. And of course, in Hebrews 3, the writer tells us the same thing about Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is something like Father, like Son. Listen to James, I love this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. No, it doesn't change. So that is the God who makes an oath. The difference between Christ and these other guys is that God made an oath. Yes, the priesthood and the law is different already, but it says in verse 21, for they indeed, these priests, they became priests without an oath. It's not that he said, I will bring you this one priest, and therefore their priesthood has been established. No. They just happen to be the people that will be chosen at that time to minister to the Lord and to the people. And as they get born, yeah, they will be ministering to the Lord and to the people. But Christ, before he came, it was already announced and promised. That means it stands on its own that this is going to happen. This is going to take place. And of course, he points us back to Psalm 110 when David is announcing this Messiah and making this prophecy to talk about the Lord. And he says in verse 4 of Psalm 110 that is quoted here, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. This is well after the law, and this is well before Christ. God has sworn today, and that is not going to change. You are my son forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I would like to go back and ask David, so David, who is Melchizedek? He would probably say, I have no clue. This is the only thing I know of him. It's in the book of Moses right there. But this is what the Lord says, and that will not change. Sure enough, Christ comes to demonstrate this is true. And it says, and in as much as, which means that everything hinges on this promise that cannot change, because God doesn't change, his mind doesn't change, and therefore, as a result of that, Christ was called. And verse 22 has the same language. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Because the person who gave an oath, the person who gave the promise doesn't change. It's like steel. But now, the person who has been given as an oath doesn't change either. Can you imagine? Two things like that, that is solid, that are solid guarantee. God who promised, and that promise can never change. And Christ who is given as a promise, and he can never change. We don't need that. We just need him to do it. But God tells us, he brings us these things. Because of that, Christ has become the guarantee of a better covenant. To the same extent, on the same basis, because of who Christ is. So there is an oath, there is a promise that is being given about Christ that makes him different from the others. But in verse 23, he tells us that there is another distinctiveness about Christ. When you compare to these two people, Christ is never going to die. With the first priesthood, God had to bring many of them. He had to call a great number. They existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. In the same movie I mentioned earlier, I remember at somewhere in the middle or earlier on, when these soldiers delivered the lady, the reporter. Of course, she's afraid, but these are top soldiers. They have gone through, this is probably their 20th war. They could guarantee to her that she'll be brought to safety. I tell you, don't worry, we'll get you there. And the captain was a 30-year veteran. He seemed to know his way. He seemed to be simply, you know, moving through these ambushes like it was easy for him. He guaranteed. But he didn't live to see through it. He died of frostbite. He could guarantee the fight against the Afghanistan because he's seen that before. He has planned all of it. But they had to change the plans to get where they were supposed to go. He didn't plan on frostbite. So the guy who guarantees, is he going to leave? Because the lady outlived him by a few days. Here we hear that, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, hold his priesthood permanently. So you can trust that Christ is going to continue to be the priest. If it weren't the case that Christ wouldn't live forever, that priesthood, at one point you'll have to worry. Is this going to continue? I mean, I trust that you will do what you say you will do because you are well-intentioned. But what if you die? What if the devil gets stronger? Just a thought. He convinced half or one-third of the heavenly host. What if he convinced the other two halves, the other two-thirds? You, Christ, tell me. I'm not. Oh, maybe you're the one he's going to kill. No, if you don't believe he's indestructible and eternal, that's going to be hard to trust in Christ for anything. For salvation, yes, we say, okay, we have the Holy Spirit. What if in those heavenly places the battle goes on and they lose the war? And my insurance is void. No, he says, because of all of these things, there's an oath, a priesthood, a law, an oath, eternity. He is therefore, verse 25, able to save forever, or to the uttermost, some of your versions will say. He is able to save forever. Your salvation is not just for today, it's not just for a few months, it's forever. We can be assured of that today. And it saves those who draw near to God through Christ. because of that, we can have that assurance today. I want to show you a comparison here. For those people who can see Christ as a Savior, who can save them forever, and whose salvation is guaranteed, they have a certain language. And for those who don't have faith, they have another language, even though they have the same information. In 1 John, we read often, in this particular text, 1 John 4:13, by this we know, as though we are convinced of, we bank on this, we are, we rely on this, that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We know this. We love Him because He first loved us. We know this. This is like permanent truth. This is a truth that doesn't change. We are convinced of this. I know that I have eternal life, and so that Christ will come for me. I know that. I believe in that. I rely on it. I say, oh Lord, I say I know because I bank on you. My confidence guarantee comes from your unchanging love, your unchanging promise. Otherwise, I won't be able to say it. Compare with John 12, 34. And I mentioned last time when the crowd answered to Christ, we have heard, like a rumor. We have heard out of the law. So it's not like we have heard, it's written, it's plain in the law that the Christ is to remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man anyways? I mean, it's plain in the scriptures, and it's been here for centuries. And they talk about it like it's, you know, a mere rumor. Now, of course, they had something else in mind. They maybe thought someone would come as an earthly king, and we're going to see that even in Isaiah when he speaks of the king who is coming. The picture is really of a human being who comes and conquers the land again, the promised land again. But no, here, is that we've heard this. You can see that they are referring to truth with absolutely no reliance on that truth. So salvation is not for them. Not because God's promise doesn't stand, but because they don't draw near to God. They don't trust in that at all. They know it's truth, but they don't rest on it. We need to have faith in that assurance. Faith in the guarantor, in Christ, the guarantor of our salvation. Unless we have that faith, the death of Christ would mean nothing to us. Not only it doesn't mean anything to us, but it actually works against us. Because at one point, we stand guilty of the blood of Christ. And the beauty of Isaiah brings us a powerful understanding of this last section of verse 25 of our text, that therefore he's able to also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you really know this? It's one thing to kind of think about it when we have a Bible study or through a sermon and be reminded that Christ is an intercessor. No, he is always interceding for you. Always. So you cannot ask yourself at any point in time, does he know this? Like, it doesn't feel like he's here. He's always making intercession for you. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. They knew this. Oh, we have heard that it was, you know, it's in the law. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. He does that right now as he reigns. He is the one who gives us counsel on a daily basis. Mighty God, who is backing you up, I would ask? Who's behind you? Who's your advocate? Who's your strength? Eternal Father. That's not a judge to us anymore. This is a father to us forever. He's not just a father while you're here. He's the Father now, forever. And he's the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. You won't have peace like that which comes from Christ. We can manufacture some of it. Money can promise us a lot of it and act like we do have it. But you know a lot of the stories of celebrities who seem to have everything. Oh, I was reading a couple of weeks ago about the children of celebrities who seem to have everything, and all the wild result of having everything. Not peace. Not peace. Dollars cannot give peace. It just feels like it, especially when you don't have it. It feels a lot like it. He's the Prince of Peace. When I think of Christ's ministry, I will tell you, this is one passage I have to share with you. And we can go through all of the different ministries of Christ as a priest, but this is one I absolutely love. It's on my computer. I look in it, read it very, very often. Luke 22, verse 31. Listen, while you go through trouble and it takes you by surprise, there are things that are already happening in the background, and Christ is already taking a preemptive attack on those issues. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Are you kidding me? Why would you even tell me this? I don't want to know things like this. Satan goes to God to say, hey, I want that one. Now, without verse 32, I think I would just stay in my room and just shake until, you know, something happens. Satan? I mean, I'm scared of some men. I remember there was this young, I don't know who I was telling that to not long ago. Back when we were little, in primary school elementary. We had this dude. He was bigger than most of us. He looked scary. I mean, he was just a scary guy. Now, back in the day, of course, kids, you can't do this. I know it's not allowed in Canada anymore. But back in the day, we used to fight on Friday. You know, if you have a dispute on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, okay, I'll see you on Friday after school. And there was always a spot where people would go and fight. It was this guy. He wasn't my friend, but early on in the year, he was so scary. He would ask me for my lunch. So I would give him my sandwich and he would share some with me. That's the kind of scary he was. So when he asked, I'll just come and give it to him. And you know, he looks what is in there. Okay, he's just cut some and give me, kind of to thank me from giving him my lunch. So from the early on in the year, people thought we were friends. We weren't friends. I was scared of the guy. So I never had an issue. Everybody was scared of him. So much so that at the end of the week, when he promised to spank people, I mean, I'm talking about same grade, okay? He just looks like he's three grades older or something. He promised to spank kids. And so on Friday, you will see him hold four kids, two here, two there. And some of them are crying. And he's taking them in the back, put them, you know, next to this tree, and he spanks them. And when I think of scary dude, I think of this guy. Not long ago, like about a month ago, he found me on Facebook. I was going to say, man, you used to scare us. And he doesn't look scary anymore. But, you know, when you face people like that, and I imagine the children go through bullying in class. Now, just a little story behind it is just one day in the school year, the teacher was going to spank him. Well, I shouldn't tell the kids this. But in the middle of the spanking, he basically fought his way out, ran out the door. I never saw him since, until Facebook. He left school, basically stopped going to school. I don't know if he went to another school or anything. He just disappeared from our lives after that spanking. But this is a guy who was so scary. If you were to tell me, listen, I'm going to leave you in the room with that guy. Back then, I would give you anything you want. Anything. Now, that's just it. Child, okay? He was a child at the time. But you're talking about Satan. Satan said, Lord, I want Aristide, just him and me, in a room. And then he says, but I've prayed for you. Father, listen to him. Give strength to Aristide. Don't allow him to do A, B, C, D, E, F. And in the meantime, he puts me in circumstances to be able to withstand anything Satan will throw at me. And sometimes even to cruise through it. And then come out of that room and see the next guy shaking. Why are you shaking? You know what? When you miss it, you see him, just do this. You will see, it's easy. You think it comes from you? No. Christ prayed for you that your faith will be sustained. Next time you think you did it and it was so easy, remember this. You have one who always intercedes for you. And he said, protect him. Give him the strength. Give him the understanding. Give him the faith. If you wonder why you are still through a struggle up to today and you just don't know how you got through so far, it's because he prayed for you. It's because he sustained you. It's because he's giving you the faith. It's because he's the one who's making sure that things don't go worse. He's the one who's making sure that you can walk through it. Listen, there are things that are coming ahead. He knows. Satan asked. You have no clue. He knows what is coming. He's already in prayer. He's already interceding. That's the kind of high priest we have. And we have him today. And he's doing it constantly. My question is he backing you up? Do you rest on it? Because if you are a child of God, he is backing you up. He is laboring for you. And that's where we should stand. That's why we should walk head high, not because we are proud of ourselves, but because we're proud of our God. Situations can cut your legs off, but faith will make you stand like a strong man. That is our God. That is our priest. I'm going to leave it here, just so that this sinks in and will continue for the next verses next time. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for taking care of us so completely and allowing us, Lord, to go through the battles of life, to have these victories because of our High Priest Christ, who constantly, always intercedes for us, and who will continue to do so forever. Lord, there is nothing else that we can rely on but Christ. No, nothing else. No one else. Things disappoint, men disappoint, but Christ remains forever. May his name be blessed. May his name be blessed. Amen.